shall be plain.
Our blessed loving God and Father, we're very deeply conscious that there may be men and women in our gathering together tonight. And before another Lord's Day rolls its course, they will be in eternity. We thank Thee, our Father, for the assurance that the Lord Jesus still says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And of its rest and peace and satisfaction that men and women are looking for tonight, grant our Father in heaven that this might be the occasion when they'll find it, trusting in the Savior's blood. These things we ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not the first occasion when, at the very commencement of an evangelistic meeting, we have seen people converted after the singing of the hymns. It's not the first occasion when, upon entering the door of a gospel chapel, we have seen people falling to their knees and trusting in the Lord Jesus. That's our prayer tonight. And it would be a delight if you would tell us at the conclusion of our gathering that this is your spiritual birthday. When, just as you were, you came to Him and trusted in that precious blood, it would cause the heavens to rejoice, for the very angels rejoice over a sinner that repented. And I don't know of anything this side of the glory that causes God's people to rejoice more than the men and women and boys and girls get saved. You think sometimes that these Christians are sad? You get saved tonight, and you're going to look at them in a different light. It would be wonderful. Now, we're going to ask you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Old Testament, to the first book of Samuel, chapter 20. The first book of Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 20. Verse number 1. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and he came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my Father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. Why should my Father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy Father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. A fatal step. There is but a step between me and death. Will you please turn back one page of your Bible to chapter 19. Chapter 19, please, and verse number 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. And Saul sought, so Michal let David down through a window, verse number 10. 12, pardon me. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when David sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? Now, will you please once again turn one leaf of your Bible to chapter 20 again? Chapter 20. Verse number 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him. For he loved them as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. Thou shalt be missed because thy seat shall be empty. A fatal step, a narrow escape, and an empty chair. I think that one of the most thrilling stories that we have in the Word of God, a story that boys and girls thrill to listen to, is the story of David, the shepherd boy. He was the anointed king over the nation of Israel. The people wanted a king to reign over them. And it was their choice to take a man who was head and shoulders above his contemporaries, a man who was quite good looking, and his name was Saul. We read of two Sauls in the Word of God, don't we? Saul, the son of Kish, and he became a king, the people's choice. The name Saul means tall or big. And Saul was a big man. Man that one would look up to as a diplomat, as a king. And he had the bearing of a king. The first time we read about him, we find him, and he was searching for asses. The first time we read about David, he was keeping sheep. One was the people's choice, and his name was Saul, which means tall. We read of a man in the Word of God in the New Testament scriptures, and his name was Saul of Tarsus. He was a big man too, but I mean big in the eyes of the world. He was a man who was a theologian who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was entrusted with letters to cast into prison those who had trusted in the lowly Nazarene. And he even kept the clothing of the first Christian martyr, a man by the name of Stephen. His name was Saul of Tarsus. God met him on one occasion, and it changed his life, and he was converted. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. On one occasion, when they would annihilate him from off the face of the earth, the believers allowed the apostle Paul, because his name was changed from Saul, Paul, to Paul, and Paul means small. He became so small that they even put him into a basket, and he escaped over the wall. But the thrilling story, I think, in all of the scriptures, that is as far as I'm concerned, and the boys and girls, is the story of the shepherd boy David. His brethren had been enlisted into the armies of Saul. There was a great conflict between the Philistines and the armies of Israel. The Philistines were encamped on one side and the Israelites on the other. David's father sent for him, Jesse. He said, your brethren are engaged in war, and they like a care package. You know how it is. A few goodies from home, a little cheese, a little wine, some bread, homemade, nothing like it. And you'll take it along to your brothers. And as a kind of a special favor, I'm going to give you some for the captain of the Lord's host. I see the young shepherd boy, and he leaves to the one side those sheep in the wilderness. David starts out, and he arrives about halfway up the mountain. And behold, he hears the thunderous voice of a champion. His name was Goliath of Gath. A man who was head and shoulders above his contemporaries. And his spear was like a weaver's beam. And it was a servant that carried his shield. And stepping down into the valley, he raised his voice. Give me a man that he might fight with me. I see David. He stops. What does it mean? Goliath. Is there none so valiant in all of the armies of Israel that will not step down and gain the victory? Oh, no. Do you know, young man, that even King Saul has offered his daughter Michal in matrimony to the brave, valiant soldier who will win the victory? Again, there was a thundering blast. Give me a man that he might fight with me. David said, well, I'm not afraid of him. Just then he comes in contact with his brethren. We know the naughtiness of thine heart to come down to see the battle thou hast come. There's a man by the name of Abner. He was a great soldier who had access to King Saul. He said, young man, you say you'll go? I'll go. I'll go down into the valley and I'll get the victory. But I'll go in the name of the Lord. I see young David brought before King Saul. Your name? My name is David. I'm the son of Jesse. I'm a shepherd. Will you go down into the valley and fight with that man? Yes, I'm not afraid. You know, sir, one day there was a bear that came into the midst of my flock and I slew it. There was a lion, and I slew the lion. And this Philistine shall be like one of those. I see a King Saul, and he begins to array David with his armor. David said, I can't go with these. I've never proved them. But I will go in the strength of the Lord. And the young lad goes down to the brook. And there he chooses out of that brook 5 smooth stones. Now I know that one was enough. But if you read a few other chapters farther on, you will find that Goliath had 4 other brothers. Maybe the other 4 stones are for them. I don't know. I see the young man as he places a stone into the sling. Goliath looks at him. He says, I'll cast you to the birds. Now he said, you come unto me with a sword and a spear and a shield. But I come against thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. The giant falls, and there wasn't a sword in the hand of David. And he took the sword of Goliath and he cut off his head. And he brought the head in his hand, and I imagine there was a shout of victory. But there was a young man beholding the scene, and his name was Jonathan. He was the son of Saul. He was heir apparent to the throne. He saw the bravery of a David, and his heart went out to him. David said concerning Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And the soul of David was knit with the soul of David because he loved them as he loved his own soul. And I see a David. Jonathan meets him. And with a smile upon his countenance, and I presume that his arms went around him, he says, David, you've won a great victory, and we're going to be united in the same family because my father has promised my sister Michal in matrimony to the man who will win the victory. You know, David, you're a shepherd, but I want to give you something. And what does he do? He takes off his armor and he gives it to David. And he gives him his bow and he gives him his girdle. That where he kept his precious possessions. David, it's all for you. You have won a victory, and I want to give it to you. That's what happens when men and women get saved. All for Jesus, or all to Jesus I surrender all. There was a marriage. Michal was united to David. But I'm sad to say, Saul, his father-in-law, realized that David had won the hearts of the nation of Israel, and they could sing that Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000. And he becomes afflicted with a green-eyed monster. And he sought to slay David. And one day, as David is playing upon his harp, and it does take a lot of practice to learn how to play an instrument. You don't learn how to play that piano or that organ that our organists and our pianists have played tonight by just sitting down and touching the keys. You must study the scales. You must practice. David did a lot of that, I presume, caring for his father's sheep out there in the wilderness. And as he would play upon his harp, the evil spirit of Saul would depart from him. But it says in the hand of David there was a harp, but in the hand of Saul there was a javelin. And he cast the javelin and would have smitten David to the wall, but he escaped out of his hand. And now Jonathan has decided that David must be removed. His thinking is along this line. No. Jonathan must sit upon the throne, not David. Not David. Not David. And David knew about it. That evil was determined in the heart of Saul. And he went to Jonathan. He says, you know, Jonathan, thy father hath determined evil against me. And between me and thee, there's only a step. Now, I want to take those little words tonight and apply them. I believe that every time we have occasion to minister the gospel, it's possible that there is but a step between thee and death. I don't know about that cold in your body, or that cough, or that aching void, or that ache in your chest, how long it's going to last. I don't know when you get into your automobile this evening to wend your way to your home, if some intoxicated driver is going to hit you head on. I don't know that. I don't know that. I have spoken at too many services at funerals to entertain people in an evangelistic meeting. I remember a dear young woman who was converted in our meetings in Cuba. She invited her sister to come, and she did come, and she was converted. There was a tremendous change in that house because there was one book that was always opened. That was the Word of God. One of those girls asked the father to come along to an evangelistic meeting, and he came. The little chapel was packed to overflowing. I'll never forget the look upon his face. He had never heard the gospel before, and he listened with rapt attention. And he went home. And he found a book upon the table, and he started to read it. It was a copy of the scriptures. And it came time and time again. One evening at the conclusion of our meeting, he went home. And he took the book and he started to read it. An ungodly and unconverted daughter was present. says, Father, they tell me that you have been going to the gospel hall and you've been listening to that evil man that preaches to the people every night. My sister's lives have been changed. You brought us up to believe in the popular church of our country. Do you mean to say that you're going to change too? He said, it's very interesting to me. There's nothing that I want more than to know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm going to heaven. I have never heard a message like that before. She went to her father. She said, Father, close that book. But he said, it's interesting. Close that book. If you do not close that book and promise me that you'll never open again, I'll commit suicide. I'll become hysterical, as only Latin people know how to become hysterical. He said, my daughter, please, promise! But my daughter, it's an interesting book. My two other daughters' lives have been changed. Close it. Promise me. And he took the book in his hand. He says, I promise you, with this book in my hand, that I'll never open it again. Promise me that you'll never go to that place where they're preaching the gospel. I promise. Do you believe that's possible? I believe that it is. I believe that it is. That man never came back to an evangelistic meeting. One night at the conclusion, I thought that I detected in the shadows a man. And I'm out. I'm at his side. It's him. He was listening. And in true Latin fashion, I put my arms around him. And I said, Manuel, listen. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The tears strolled down his cheeks. He said, George, would to God that I could come. But I've made a promise. And I won't come. We went to bed that night. And at 12 o'clock midnight, I hear a cry. I recognize his voice. I'm on the street. One of his daughters who was a Christian. She said, George, go to the rear of the house. Going to the rear of that building, suspend it to a rafter, a rope around his neck. He was tempted to take the devil's shortcut to end it all.
What would you say at that funeral?
There was weeping. There was wailing. There was gnashing of teeth. There was but a step between him and death.
And rather than open his heart to the Christ of God,
I believe that his soul is lost tonight in the everlasting burnings. Pontius Pilate took that step when he asked for a basin of water,
and he tried to wash his hands of the blood of that just person.
And 3 months later, after the crucifixion of our blessed Lord, Pontius Pilate died a terrible death. You see, he had been made friends with Herod that day. How sad that he was not made a friend of the Lord Jesus. There was but a step between him and death. I think of a Judas Iscariot who sold our Lord Jesus Christ to the paltry things of life. And if you were to offer me tonight 10 million worlds, I wouldn't exchange God's salvation if you gave it to me and a platter filled with diamonds. Judas Iscariot, he stepped up to the door of Herod. The one who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he kissed the door to heaven. And he went to his own place, to the everlasting burnings. There was but a step between him and death. I think of the King Agrippa,
and he listened to the preaching of an apostle Paul. He said, almost
thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And he stepped back. There was but a step between him and death. I read to you about David when Saul sent to take him in his own house. Michal, his wife, knew about it. She says, David, my father has determined evil against thee. And if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. She made a bolster, put an image in the bed. He's sick. Saul's servants came to take him in the bed. Saul was determined to annihilate him. If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. A step between thee and death. If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But it could possibly be that I'm speaking to someone here for the last time. You've been brought up at your mother's knee, listening to There's a Friend for Little Children above the bright blue sky. How often you've sung, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
And you've sung tonight that hymn that our dear brother Lo gave out. Oh, believe it. Oh, believe it. But tonight, you're not saved. And there's a step between thee and death. If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Tomorrow's sun might never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time. Oh, then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? Jonathan and David are seen once again in chapter 20. A banquet has been arranged. Saul said, well, all of my mighty men, my in-laws, my princes are going to be present. And David is going to be here, and I see the opportunity of my life to slay him. David heard about it. He said, Jonathan, I'm not going. Not going? Well, thy seat shall be empty. Thou shalt be missed. David, you're not going? Not going. Now, you see, Jonathan, I'm about to leave. Jonathan has given his armor. He stripped himself. And he gave it all to David. But you know something? Both Saul and Jonathan were slain in the fields of Gilboa. And they stripped the armor, their armor of Saul. But they didn't strip the armor of Jonathan. You know why? He had already given it to David. Jonathan might have been sitting upon a throne. But you see, he said, you're going to be missed. Your seat is going to be empty. There's but a step between thee and death. If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Thou shalt be missed, because thy seat shall be empty, an empty chair. Could it possibly be that the seat in the home is going to be vacant that you occupy today? That seat in the office, that seat in the schoolroom, next Lord's Day evening, the seat that you occupy tonight may be empty. But in heaven, the house is fast filling. There's still room to spare. Not a seat will be empty. But will you be there? Tonight, I have colleagues, and they are preaching the gospel in the islands of the sea. And there are people that have never heard the gospel before, and they're all going to occupy a seat in glory. I've been away down in Patagonia, and people were converted down there. And they're going to occupy a seat in heaven. I've been all over the island of Cuba. I can't tell you how many souls have been saved. I've never counted heads, and I don't count hands. But seats are going to be filled in heaven. And tonight, there's a dear man in Africa, and he's listening to the gospel. And he's going to receive the Lord Jesus as the Savior and Lord of his life, and he's going to occupy a seat in the glory.